I'm happy to welcome you to another edition of Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently studying the theme Glory in the Cross, based on Galatians 6:14. And today you will hear part two of the second message in this eight-sermon series entitled The Necessity of the Cross. Today we will discuss three reasons that the cross was necessary. Stay tuned for part two of this message. The psalmist writes in the 22nd Psalm, "They pierced my hands and my feet." If you look at it through New Testament light, you can see the shadow of the cross all through the Old Testament. For instance, in Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah to slay him in obedience to the command of God, and Isaac bore the wood on his shoulders. And he said, "Father, here is the fire and here is the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham's response was, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the offering," in which he was telling Isaac, not only will God provide the sacrifice, but God will be God himself. God will provide himself a lamb. He's going to do it for himself, and himself is going to be the lamb. And before the knife ever pierced Isaac's flesh, the angel of the Lord stayed his hand, saying, "Abraham, Abraham," and he responded, "Here am I." And his directive was, "Do thy son no harm." And I'm sure that was a joyful sound to him. "Okay, I won't." And then at that moment he saw a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. And a ram, as you know, is a male lamb. God will provide himself a lamb for the offering. And he took that innocent animal who didn't deserve to die, and he offered him in the stead of Isaac, his son. Isaac was set free. And the innocent Lamb of God, if you please, died in the stead of Abraham's child. But you know, Isaac is a picture of you and me. In the latter part of that story, you and I were set free from the punishment that was due to us, and the innocent Lamb of God, Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, was offered in our stead. You see a shadow of the cross in that story? And then later in Exodus chapter 12, as God passes through the land of Egypt and smites the firstborn in judgment, there is one protection from judgment. Take a lamb of the first year and slay it. And take that blood and strike the lintels and the doorposts of your houses. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And judgment would be spared when the blood was seen. And that lamb was to be without blemish. It was to be a lamb of the first year. It was to be a lamb of the best of the best. And it was an innocent animal that would save the whole family from God's judgment. Do you see a picture of the cross there? Even Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. And by the way, did you know when that lamb was to be roasted in the evening as God directed them to do? The way they did that is they would take a shaft or a rod and they would thrust it vertically through the back of that lamb, and they would take another and thrust it through the shoulders of that lamb and turn it on the rotisserie. You see the shape of the cross. And then when the children of Israel were delivered by the blood of the Paschal Lamb out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea, and the Lord caused a strong east wind to blow the sea back this way, and they went through that way. Do you see a cross there? And then when he told them to lay out the furniture in the temple, or the tabernacle, and later the temple, if you were to see the furniture arranged by divine directive, laid out in the tabernacle, you would see the furniture laid out east and west, north and south, in the form of a cross. And over again, the prophecies of the Old Testament say, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, Zechariah chapter 12, and they shall mourn for him. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness, is Zechariah 13:1. Other prophecies like Isaiah 53 that says, he hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You know, the prophecies of the cross and the pictures of the cross, the shadow of the cross. Now, this isn't the reality. The reality happened 33 AD on Calvary's brow. But you see the cross casting a shadow, if you please, even into the olden time. And with New Testament light, looking back from our vantage point into the Old Testament, we can see the Lamb slain to deliver the multitude. We can see God intervening, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I tell you, the cross was necessary because of Old Testament prophecy. How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? You see? What Scriptures? The Old Testament. They have to be fulfilled. If the cross doesn't happen, everything that the Old Testament has taught will be undermined. The integrity of the Scriptures will be brought into question if the cross does not take place. Another verse that reminds us of this is again in Luke 24, where he says, 27th verse, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. How could he do that if he wasn't the theme of the Old Testament? The cross of Christ was necessary, and it could not be avoided because of the need to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. I'll tell you another reason that the cross is necessary, because of the holiness of God. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Was it possible? The answer is no, because of the holiness of God. Martin Luther asked the question, who delivered Jesus Christ up to be crucified? Was it the Romans for justice, or the Jews for envy? And Luther responds and says, no, but it was God the Father for love. Yes, my friends, the person who delivered Jesus up to be crucified was the Lord himself. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. He laid down his life. No man took it from him, but he laid it down of himself. And you say, why did he have to do it? Because the holiness of God demanded it. The answer to the question is in the 22nd Psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the way that psalm begins. And the answer is in the 3rd verse. Because thou art holy. The reason that God forsook Jesus Christ on the cross is because he is holy. Later in the 24th Psalm, he asks the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And the answer is not people that have given their best effort, not someone that's given the old college try, but he says the person who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, by the way, this is going to leave you out. Your hands clean, that means you've never done anything wrong. It leaves me out. You say, well, not me, preacher. I've never done anything wrong. I'm like the rich young ruler. All these things have I kept from my youth up. Okay, you have clean hands. The next one will get you. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That means not only have you never done anything wrong, but you've never had any ungodly or selfish motives. A pure heart. Now, if you're here and you say, okay, well, I'm still batting 1,000, preacher, then the next one will get you. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. You've never been proud. Have you ever said, my, what a good boy am I? Hey, I'm pretty important. I'm pretty impressed with my... He that hath never lifted up his soul unto vanity. And then the next one. Or sworn. That means you've made an oath. You've said something deceitfully. You've never broken your word. You've never been dishonest. You've never told a lie. In other words, if you've never done anything wrong, had a bad motive, been lifted up in pride, or broken your word and told a lie, then you can go to heaven. You're perfect. That's the person who can enter into the hill of the Lord. What I'm saying is a holy God cannot coexist in the presence of unholiness. I don't mean that sin threatens the existence of God. I just mean that he is so righteous that he cannot look upon iniquity. It is so repugnant and repulsive and diametrically contrary and opposite to his character that God will not permit sin to dwell in his presence. Psalm 5 verse 4 tells us, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Wow. Sounds like he's holy, doesn't it? You know, many people think God grades on a curve, that he just says, okay, just give it your best shot, preacher, and that'll be good enough for me. If it's good enough for government work, it's good enough for me. I'm telling you, God doesn't operate on those standards. He is holy. And the cross was necessary because God is holy. That's the only answer that makes any sense. The law must be satisfied. What happens when a person that you know is guilty of a crime is acquitted? He goes to trial and he's set free on some technicality. You can probably think of cases where that's happened. I can think of cases where I'm about 99.99999% sure. Now, I could be wrong, but I'm not. I can think of cases where a person that you say, he's as guilty as sin, has walked free. And some smart lawyer got him off, you know, and you say, man, that's not right. An injustice has been served. What would happen if God just said, okay, I'm not going to require that your sins would be atoned for. What would happen if God just said, okay, I'll forgive you? It would jeopardize the very principle of justice. I'm telling you, God will never dispense mercy at the expense of justice. He will never, like the hymn says, though it makes him sorry to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. Don't bet on it. Don't bet on it. God forgives our sins only because Jesus paid for them justice was served to just forgive us without the law being satisfied would be an act of injustice. It would make a travesty of the law of God. I'm telling you, to save sinners, nothing less than the fulfilling of the law, both in its precept and its penalty, had to take place. Cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, says Galatians 3:10. That's why Jesus was cursed by being hung on the tree. Christ hath delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree. Nothing less than a blood sacrifice can atone for sin. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Not moral reform, not education. You say, well, we just need a little more education. Not environmental changes. Well, you need to live in the suburbs instead of the inner city. That won't change the nature of man. That won't satisfy the demands of God's holy law. The cross was necessary because of Old Testament prophecy, because of the holiness of God. Thirdly, the cross was necessary because of the everlasting covenant. Back to Luke 24 again, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And did you know that word ought has reference to an obligation? Ought not Christ. There is an obligation here. And here's the question I ask you today. Jesus was obligated to go to the cross. Here's the question I ask. Obligated to whom? To you? You say, oh yeah, he owed it to me. You owe it to me, Lord. But there was a sense in which the cross was an obligation. Ought. That means he owes it. The root of that word ought is to owe. It speaks of an obligation. Christ had an obligation to go to the cross. The question I'm asking today is, to whom was his obligation? Did he owe it to you? You say, oh yeah, he owed it to me because heaven will be a better place because I'm there. Oh, my friends, his obligation was not to you, but it was to the everlasting covenant. Here's a great truth to understand. Before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, God already existed. And he looked down through time. He planned to create the universe and to make a people that would praise him forever. But he foresaw, he saw that they would fall in disobedience. So he planned in advance. According to his eternal purpose, he constructed a scheme of redemption to rescue a portion of fallen humanity. That's called the everlasting covenant. It's an agreement, a compact that was made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before time began. And in that covenant, dear friends, Jesus Christ voluntarily assumed the obligation on behalf of his people. Ought not Christ? In other words, what I'm saying is what we might understand if we looked at Genesis chapter 15 when God made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant, we're talking about a covenant before the world of time. Here's a covenant he made in time with Abraham, and he told Abraham to take animals and to cut them in two, to take the bullock and the goat and the turtle dove and to lay one side over here and one side over here, creating an alleyway between them. So you have the picture of the shedding of blood, you have death, and then the Lord, it says, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass through the middle of those pieces. Here's a ceremony that's taking place here. Abraham's watching. Death has occurred, and suddenly this symbol of the divine presence passed through down the center aisle between this picture of death. And you say, what does all this mean? It's symbolic. It is a ceremony that sends this message, may this happen to me if I break my covenant. Now notice, God didn't say, I'm going to walk through it, and now Abraham, after I walk through it, you walk through it. You know, we're both going to do it so that we're in it together. God didn't say, Abraham, I'm going to pass through the midst of these pieces, and now after I pass through, I want you to do it so that I'm going to keep my part of the bargain, you keep your part of the bargain. It's going to be a bilateral covenant depending on me and you. But God is the only one who passed through the pieces. And what he's saying there, this is a unilateral covenant. Its fulfillment depends not on me and you together, it depends only on me. I'm telling you, that's what grace is all about. Grace is a matter of God saying, whether you keep your part of the bargain or not, sinner, which, by the way, you can't and you didn't, God loved you in spite of yourself. He saved you even when you didn't deserve it. He put his own life on the line. He's saying, may this happen to me. May I be slain in two. That's how I'm going to seal and guarantee the covenant. I'm going to put my own self on. When God could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. That's what it means. And that's what the cross was. God putting his own life on the line. Laying down his own life. Jesus, if you please, shedding his own blood. A self-imposed obligation. He wasn't coerced. He wasn't forced. He wasn't compelled. He voluntarily came because he had an obligation to fulfill the demands of the everlasting covenant. That's the only way we can make sense of words like these. In John 12, 26 and 27, now is my soul troubled, says Jesus, and what shall I say? Now, this is right as he's getting ready to go to the cross. He says, I'm so troubled in my soul, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. This is the very reason he had come into the world, to die. Because he had planned to do it before time began. And this is the only way we can make sense of verses like this. Let me read them quickly to you. Matthew 16, 21. I'm just going to go through a series real quickly. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. He must go. Look at John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look at Acts 17, verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 7. Luke 24, verse 7. Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Hebrews 9, 16. For where a testament is, a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. I'm speaking about the necessity of the cross today. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. My question is, was it possible? Did it pass? And the answer is no, my friends. It must happen. Because he bound himself by an oath. He pledged in covenant commitment to do it. And he can't lie. The Old Testament predicts it and prophesies and pictures it, and it cannot be untrue. And the holiness of God demands it. The sin of man cannot be atoned for in any other way. In a word, the cross was a necessity if anyone would ever be saved. Nobody's going to get to heaven by their own goodness, their own works, their own merit, their own family pedigree. No one will be there except by the cross. Had the cross not occurred, heaven would be empty and 1,000 hells filled to capacity. No wonder the hymn writer says, worldly treasures were once my dream. Is that you? Tempted by their gloss until I saw the scarlet stream dripping from the cross. Or the other hymn writer says, ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Or that hymn that we mentioned last week, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self my only shame, and my glory all the cross. Oh, my friends, God forbid that you and I should glory today, except in the one who voluntarily assumed our place and suffered and bore it all for us. For had he not done that, we would never see his face in peace. There is a welcome. Well, that completes message number 2 in this 8-message series entitled Glory in the Cross. God willing, on tomorrow's program, you will hear part 1 of the 3rd message in this series entitled The Satisfaction of the Cross. I hope you will join us again tomorrow. Have a good and godly day. Now, until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.